the gun to be transferred back to me so that it can remain in the family. And I went to collect it from my dad's friend, Wimpole. And, you know, he told me that his son had shot with it about a month before that, and that the gun is perfect. It's sighted in, it's very accurate, and it's in good condition. And I thought, okay, that's great, fantastic, good to hear that he's actually shot something and killed something with it, and it's the gun is in good order. So we went out to the farm, and I thought, just before we go out shooting at a live animal, let me rather just sight this thing in and see for myself where it is. And I thought, well, maybe it's sort of close by in, so I'll shoot, fire a shot or two at 200 meters and see, maybe it's not, hopefully it's not too far out. And then at 200 meters, I missed this whole target. And I don't miss normally. I thought, oh goodness, that's a problem. Then I went closer, much closer, right up to 25 meters. That's the length of this hall about. And I still missed it. The whole target. Now, maybe the ladies, I'm not sure exactly what that means, and I don't know if all the men know exactly what that means, but if you miss this target at 25 meters, that gun is not only out, it's out by a million miles. Okay, it's like at 200 meters you can miss an elephant. That's how far out it was. And so I spent quite a number of rounds to set the sights back in of the telescope, because that was the problem. There was nothing wrong with the gun itself or the barrel or something, but it's the sight, the aim that I used to actually shoot. That telescope was out. And I want to talk to you today about recalibrating, because I had to recalibrate the gun. I had to set it back in. And sometimes we have to look at our lives and we have to do some recalibration. We have to set our sights back in. Sometimes our life is just a little bit of course, and sometimes our lives is way of course. Like that gun. That gun wasn't way of course. It was super, super duper whopper way of course. And I had to bring it back in. And so I want to talk to you about that process of how do we do that. Once you see, hey, but I missed my target, even at close range, I still missed my target in life. How am I going to get it back on track? And simply put, there's three steps. Firstly, you need to know what you're aiming at. Okay? I'll first mention the three steps and I'll talk to them about them in more detail. In other words, if I want to sight my gun, I need to decide, am I going to go for the middle of the target? Am I going to go for the left top, left right, bottom left, bottom right? Which one? Because maybe I'm aiming there and I hit the bullseye here. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a great shot. Is that a great shot? No, it's not. Because that's not what I was aiming at. So step number one is you need to know what you are aiming at in life before you can even start to recalibrate your life. The second thing is you then need to look, okay, have I shot on target? In other words, where did I actually hit the target? Am I close to my aim, close to my goal, or am I far off? And just to explain my analogy this morning, is that the rifle or the gun is your life. The bullets is the fruit of your life. And you need to look at the fruit of your life and say, comparing it to your target, is the fruit and the product of your life, is it hitting the target that you have set for yourself and that God has set for your life? And then thirdly, once you know where the fruit in your life has hit the target, then you can say, what do I need to do to adjust? So if you're sighting in the gun, you say, okay, I'm going to go 20 clicks left and I'm going to go 20 clicks down, and so I'm going to sight it in. And then you look at it again, you shoot another shot or two, you see it's still out, and you adjust again. And it's still out, and you adjust again. So I shot about almost 20 rounds. Each time, after two shots, I would adjust, shoot again, adjust, shoot again, adjust, shoot again, until I come to the place where I know I'm shooting it more or less in the direction, in the place where I want it to be. Okay, as close as possible to perfection. And so throughout our lives, we need to evaluate our life and make continuous adjustments to make sure that our life is on target. And it's not just a once a year thing, but I'm sharing it with you today because this is a time of year where people are thinking about their future, they're thinking about life, they're thinking about the successes of 2011 and the failures of 2011 and what lies ahead. What is the new thing that lies ahead? Now, I want you to know, and I'm sure most of you would agree with me, that what happened a few hours ago at 12 o'clock last night was just the click of a clock. Dooks. You didn't turn gray. Your wrinkles didn't disappear. You didn't lose weight, ladies. You didn't lose that weight in 1 second. Suddenly now everything is better because it's 2012. But yes, there's this illusion all over the world that we're going to party all night and then we're going to wake up and then 2012 is just going to be great. Or we're going to drink away our sorrows, we're going to drink away our worries and our losses and our failures, and we're going to celebrate our successes, and then we're going to look forward to 2012 and yeah, this is going to be an awesome time. And yet, when you go back to the office the first day of work, then you realize, huh, just the same old, you're going to live in the same house, going to the same job, going to the same school, and you're going to face the same challenges that you used to face. So the date on your cell phone doesn't change your life. And 1st of January 2012 cannot change your life. You have to do something to change it. And that is, we need to recalibrate. In other words, if you keep on doing what you used to be doing, you'll keep on getting the same results. And if you are not happy with 2011 and everything that happened in 2011, it means you need to take a look at the target. You need to look at the fruit of your life and you need to say, am I happy with this, yes or no? Do I need to make some adjustments, yes or no? And then to decide what those adjustments are going to be and start pursuing it with all of your heart. And then we can find a new change. As I was reading Facebook, I was saying to somebody else this morning, this year is so different. 2 years ago, I would get about, by this time, I would have about almost 100 SMSs on my cell phone. And I just checked, and I have got 2. The rest of it is all on Facebook. Everybody's just posting stuff on Facebook. Has anybody else noticed that? Okay. Long gone are the days of Christmas cards and New Year's cards and those things, eh? Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Long gone is that. But what I've noticed as I was reading people's comments is that there's quite a lot of people, I would say almost half of people, 50%, are the people whose messages I read on Facebook are not happy with 2011. They're so glad 2011 is past. Okay, who of you would feel like that? Okay, that you are not 100% happy about 2011 and you just thank God it's over. Okay, just wave your hands again. I want to see those hands. Keep it up. Come on, be honest. Okay, that's again the majority. So my observation is correct in that many people don't feel very excited about 2011. There were other years in the recent decade which was more exciting. 2010 was more exciting. We had the Soccer World Cup and we had some exciting things. 2007, we won the Rugby World Cup and there were some national highlights here and there and some good times. But 2011 by itself, not really such a celebratory year for us as South Africans. Now, I want us to look at step one when we want to set our life in order and recalibrate. Looking at the target, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I'm going to read first from the English Standard Version. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I don't have the New King James Version on my computer. That's why I didn't put it up there. But there's different translations. The first one would say, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not of evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Who of you have received that as an SMS or a Facebook message last night or today, this morning? Anybody? Okay, I've received a few of them. Okay, it's a well-known scripture. And so, as believers, we can hold on to that promise of God, where He's saying, this is not just a little card, a little post on Facebook, or a little SMS, or one of those meaningless little things that people post. Who of you have received a whole lot of meaningless things that you've read? Okay. Do you read them? I don't always bother to even read them. Okay. Because it's just meaningless. It's without purpose. But this scripture is timeless, and it will always be filled with purpose. And God is saying to you and I today that His plans for us is to give us a hope and a future, to prosper us, to give us blessings. That is God's plan for us. I want us to look at the King James Version, because it's slightly different. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Okay? Good things, not bad things. To give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. Listen to the difference in the two translations. The one says, to give you a future and a hope, something that you're hoping for. You are holding on to some hope for something which is to come. It says, I'm giving you a hope and I'm giving you a future. Or the order in this sense is a future, something to look forward to and a hope. And then the other translation says, an expected end. Ooh. At this point in life, none of us really want to think about our life ending. Am I right? We don't really want to think about that end and say, yeah, I look forward to the day I die. Anybody woke up this morning and say, I feel like dying today? I hope not. If you did, just come and speak to me afterwards and we can pray with you and for you that we can get that depression out of your life. But my point that I'm trying to make here this morning is that God holds before us blessing, exciting things, which is an end that we can expect. In other words, there is a future, a plan, a hope, a glorious, wonderful, amazing hope that God has held before you the day that you were born. And you've been shooting bullets at the target with your life and the fruit of your life. Sometimes you've missed it completely. You missed the whole target and the whole tree against which it was pinned up. You shot in a completely wrong direction. But God wants us today to look at the plans that He has. And I want you to review the things that God has spoken to you throughout your life. What are the prophetic words that God has given you? Because the Bible says that the hope and calling of God is without repentance. The gifts and calling of God is without repentance. And that is that which God has built into you. Your destiny, God's dream for your life and God's dream for my life will not change, cannot change. It is irreversible. It is irrevocable. In other words, the target will never change in God's eye. You may be aiming at other things, and I may be aiming at other things. We may be aiming at the things of life and the distractions of life, like I spoke about last week. But God's target for your life and the route to fulfillment in your life will never change. And we will only be truly fulfilled once we start hitting the bullseye of God's target, the target that He has set for your life. So we can have a very expected end. The Apostle Paul at the end of his life says, I have finished my race. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross breathes his last breath and he says, it is finished. How can you know when something is finished if you didn't know the target, if you didn't know the expected end? What is it that you were aiming at? Because if you don't know what you're aiming at, how will you know when you have hit it? When can you say, bullseye, yes, I've got it. And then we can be happy and then we can celebrate. And I think Paul reached the end of his life and he hit the bullseye and he said, I have fulfilled my course in life. And I want you all, and that includes myself, during the next couple of weeks, not only today, but during the next couple of weeks to reevaluate your life in this regard. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Where, in other words, will you find the target that will bring you fulfillment? Where will you, how will you know where to aim at? We will find our target in Christ. When we live in Christ and for Christ and pursue the kingdom of God. Once we start to pursue our own pleasures and our own desires, and we all do that from time to time, let's be honest. And there is a place for pursuing that which is your needs and wants and desires and that, and God will bless you. But our number one focus that Jesus reminds us so often of is seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added in Christ. As we pursue Christ and put him at the center, then we will... The cross of Christ will form the cross of our target. The cross of Christ looks a little different to this one. In this one, all the arms are equal in length, but the cross of Christ is slightly different. And at the center is the heart of God. And we need to look at Jesus. Jesus spoke to the crowd around him at one stage and he said, you want me to show you the Father. I tell you, when you look at me, you see the Father. Because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In Christ, we are beholding God the Father. We are beholding the truth. We are beholding the essence of life. When we look at him, we will find our sights. Where we need to aim at. To become like Christ. To be with him and in him and through him. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I'm not going to read the whole of the rest of that passage. I don't want to get into the story. But there's a place where Jehoshaphat was scared. It was a time that things were uncertain. He didn't quite know what the future held and how to go beyond the now. And he said, I am going to set my face to seek God. And he called a fast for everyone. Now, last year this time, we had a 21-day Daniel fast as a church. And we prayed together and we sought the Lord. And this year, we're going to do things slightly differently. You're welcome to do a Daniel fast if you want to. But we are going to have a day. We'll announce the exact time. I'm not sure what the exact time is. Within January, we're going to have a time where we're going to set it aside a day, at least one Saturday, where we're going to pray together as a church. And we're going to seek the Lord's face as a church congregationally for us. And to say, what does God have in store for Shofar Standerton? What does God have in store for us? And what do we need to aim at for 2012 and for 2013 up until 2015? And we're going to set our sights. We're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to talk and we're going to share. And we're going to listen to the voice of God and we're going to spend some time in his presence seeking him. And we will fast not 21 days, but a 3-day fast. Shorter, but more intensive. So for those who want to, we'll go on a water fast and we'll seek the Lord's face. But I want to encourage you for yourself to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting about your life. What is God's purpose for your life? You're not going to find it without seeking him earnestly and intensively. And then also I want to share with you that sometimes, or most of the time in fact, the aim that God is going to give you, you're going to find it in a time of rest. Resting in God, I mean. You know, that's what there's a scripture that says, be still and know that I am Lord. Be still and know that I am Lord, says God. And oftentimes we are so panicked, we are so stressed, we are so uncertain, we are so fearful like Jehoshaphat that we never come to a place of just sitting still. And even when we start to pray, we say, Lord, what must I do? What do you want my plans? What is your plans for my life? What decision must I make? Where must I go to? And we're so frantically stressed out that we don't shut up and become quiet in God's presence and just listen. I remember coming back from the Shofar conference in Stellenbosch, the international conference, and one of the things that stuck to me with me was one of the messages was that we need to grow still, become still, get quiet before God from time to time. Psalm 10 verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And these are the two extremes. One person who just says, well, there's no God. I don't seek him. I don't want him. I'm going to live my life as I please. And there's another scripture that goes with that, which speaks of the evil ones and those who pursue their own lust, that they do have a measure of success because they achieve what they aim for. In other words, they achieve financial wealth. They achieve sexual freedom or whatever it is that they're actually looking for. But they never find true happiness. They never find true and absolute fulfillment because they're aiming at the wrong target. I want to jump to Psalm 24, verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I'm going to jump a few verses before that and sort of say, who then is it? Because he says, such is the generation of those who seek God. What do they look like? These people that seek God. These people that know what they're aiming at. Verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Amen. And I believe that we need to, again, during this time, come before the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts and evaluate our hands, evaluate our hearts, evaluate our lives in terms of holiness, in terms of our pursuit of God's holiness and Christ's holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man can see God. And if we want to discover more about God, and if we want to see our target more clearly, we're going to have to grow in our pursuit of holiness. We're going to have to grow in our getting rid of the lustful things and the pride of life, especially, more so than any other things. So, when you look at those things, once again, you need to evaluate yourself today, and I'll do the same, is where is your life hitting the mark? How far are you from the mark that you need to be? And that brings me to the second step. And that is, you need to adjust your telescope. You need to adjust your life. You need to adjust the things that you are going to aim at. Said, this did not work. This is not of God in my life. These are my failures. Mention it, name it, stick it up somewhere where you can see it and say, don't just hide and say, 2011 was a terrible year. Let me just forget about it and carry on. No. Because if you're going to do that, you're just going to carry on doing the same things. We need to be like the person the Bible describes, a man who is foolish. He looks in the mirror, sees his hair is all scruffy and dear macar, and then he walks away and he does nothing about it. Today, we need to look into the mirror, see what is wrong with our countenance, with a picture that we are seeing, and decide what and name exactly. What is it that I'm going to change? How am I going to change this? And when am I going to change this? Now, I want to talk about New Year's resolutions right here. Whose New Year's resolutions of 2011 has all been fulfilled? Anybody? Nobody. Not one. Okay. Who has fulfilled half of their New Year's resolutions for 2011? Anybody? One. Well done. Okay. How many did you have? Two. No, I'm just teasing. In other words, we most often don't really fulfill New Year's resolutions. And it's a pattern all over. I stopped making New Year's resolutions. Because New Year's resolutions is nothing more than wishes. It's what I dream about, think about, sort of say, ach, if I win the lotto, this is what I'll do kind of thing. It's a New Year's resolutions is like playing the lotto and say, I would like to win 10 million rand. I would like to win 20 million rand. Do you win it? No, you don't. So what I'm talking about today is not New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about God encounters. I'm talking about seeking God's face, entering into His presence, looking at your life, listening to the voice of God, getting quiet and say, God, speak to me. Show me my life on your target. Show me what is wrong here and help me. Show me the way. How should I set my sights? What adjustments should I make in my life? Lord, speak to me. Confront me. And once we have had a confrontation with God, where God would sit with your report card, so to say, and say, this is where you've missed it, my boy, and this is where you hit the target. Well done in this area, well done in that area, but in this area and in that area, you still need to improve, or you need to make a total change completely and absolutely. We have to set our target, change our direction. And then come to a place where we have to check it again and again and again. I'm not going to keep you much longer, but I want to read to you from Lamentations. I don't often read Lamentations because sometimes it can be a bit depressing. But I want you to know that God is indeed the God of new beginnings. He is the ultimate God of new beginnings. Because every single one of us has been given the new beginning, not of a lifetime, but of an eternity. Mankind has been offered, all of planet Earth has been offered a new beginning. Not a 2011 turning into 2012. And then a lot of alcohol and fireworks. Not that kind of new beginning. A new beginning where the whole target has changed. Where the whole outcome has changed. In that first scripture I read that spoke about, what did it say? An expected end. Our end, our expected end and our expected destination has changed. We were all on our way to hell. Whether we believed it or not, liked it or not, agreed with it or not, that's where we were going. But God has held before us a different end and He said, you choose life. Joshua spoke to the Israelites at the end of his life and he said to them, I'm going to die soon and then you're going to have to make a decision for yourself whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God or not? And then he says, I hold before you today life and death, you choose. You make the decision whether you're going to choose life or whether you're going to choose death. And every day, without knowing it, you and I are making that decision to choose life and death, in small decisions, in big decisions, in the actions we take. And there is a new beginning that God holds before us. And He says, I want you to get rid of the old, throw it away. Like Joseph was saying, we're going to throw away the old. And in that sense, the negative. The positive we celebrate, we build it as memorial stones before God. And we testify about it often, the great and positive and awesome things. But the negative things we need to let go of behind us. And we can know that there is a God that is the God of new beginnings. And then we find ourselves, once we are born again, that it doesn't just stop there. Because oftentimes, our bullets start to stray off target again. And we start to drift to the left, we start to drift to the right, and we start to sag a little bit. And again, God comes to us in John 1:7-9, and he says, but if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to not only forgive our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a continuous process of cleansing, of renewal, of a new day. And so that brings me to Lamentations chapter 3:17-26. And I'm going to sort of stop on this scripture, and then we're going to close off. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. That sounds a bit depressing, doesn't it? It says, my soul is bereft. My peace has been stolen, ripped out of my heart, out of my life. I don't have peace. And he says, I have forgotten what happiness is. And sometimes we go through life and we feel a little bit like that. Maybe not exactly as extreme as the writer here is feeling, but we have a little bit of an understanding about what he's talking about. Am I right? Just nod your head if you say, yes, I understand that. I know what it feels like to have lost my peace and to have lost my happiness. Okay? In other words, I'm just carrying on with life, and because I don't have a choice, I'm just carrying on. And sometimes it happens that we reach this time of year when it's Christmas and New Year, and so many people commit suicide. Because they're lonely, because they haven't achieved their goals, because they feel bad about themselves, because they don't feel happy. Because they don't feel peace. And we as believers have a message to send out to our friends and family this afternoon. And when we send our SMSs and our Facebook messages, that there is hope. Even when we feel like all hope is lost, that there is peace, even when we feel that all peace is lost, that there is happiness, even though it's been a long, long time since we have tasted real happiness and walked in happiness. Verse 18. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Wow, this is getting serious. He's saying, my endurance is gone. I cannot carry on any longer. I am tired. I am weary. Ek voel sat. Pop tires. Flat wheels. Now, sometimes we feel like that in the flesh. We feel physically tired. We feel physically like our endurance is no more. We don't have the ability to carry on. Sometimes we feel like that spiritually, and sometimes we feel like that emotionally or in the soul. Tired and weary in the soul. Sometimes we have the expression, I'm tired even to my bones. Have you ever heard that expression? Have you ever felt like that? Who of you feel like that today? Yes, 1, 2. I was saying to Christelle the last day or two, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I really feel like I need to take a break physically, just go on a holiday, and I've been so longing for that, but we just simply cannot go at this time. And I felt tired, I felt weary, and I know that January is going to be such an incredibly busy month. It's going to be one of the busiest months in the last, I don't know when last I've had a busy month as I'm going to have in January. And I don't feel ready for it. I don't feel up to it. I don't feel like I'm going to say, yeah, woohoo, here we go, woohoo, 2012, here we go, ready. I don't really feel like that. I feel a little bit like this guy. My endurance has perished. My hope has not perished, not at all. But my endurance. My petrol tank is low. It's not empty, but it's running low. But then he says, my hope
In other words, my endurance has gone so far from me that even my hope in the Lord has gone. And sometimes it happens that we come to a place in life that even our hope and our trust in God is gone. And then we come to church and we sing a song like we did this morning. We sing, "All things are possible. Da 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 dum. All things are possible." And at first we're thinking, "Yeah, right." And then after a while the beat gets funky and you start clapping and your toe goes tick a tick tick. You don't want your toe to go, but your toe's going. And then your foot is going, and then you're thinking, "All things are possible, yay! All things are possible." And you're loosening up and you're thinking, "Yeah, all things are possible." And the more you think about it and sing it and meditate it and profess it, confess it and declare it, the more true it becomes in your mind and in my mind. Because hope is lost here in our thoughts, in our mind. Hope is never physically lost. Hope is never physically gained. Hope is in the heart and in the mind. And when we have lost it, we can regain it from God again. Never can we say, "Well, I can never hope in the Lord again. I can never trust in God again. I can never sing that song again and believe that all things are possible." Because the reason why we do that and we lose hope is because we look at the carnage of 2011 and 2010 and 2009 behind us. We look at our failures. We look at our disappointments. And we think, "Well, I've been disappointed so many times. I have failed so many times. Other people have disappointed and failed me so many times. I've had enough. I can't carry on. I don't have joy. I don't have something to look forward to." This is where this guy's at. Verse 19, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." Bitter. "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." He's saying, "I'm remembering my afflictions. I am remembering my wanderings," where I've just been wandering and floating about through life. Anybody been wandering lately? Just wandering through life? He says, "I remember my wanderings. I remember my afflictions and my sufferings. And because I choose to remember that, and because I choose to meditate on that and not on the center of the target, Jesus Christ, and the love of God Almighty, because I lose sight of where I need to go and I'm looking at all the destruction in my life, I become so depressed," he says, "it feels like I'm eating wormwood and gall, bitter and yucky." I mean, who would like to have a gallbladder for New Year's lunch? Gallblas. Anybody would like that? I don't think we would say, "Yay, let me eat some gallbladder." But yet we do that in our hearts. And we feed our hearts with gall by the things that we meditate on, the things that we remember, the things we choose to remember, the things we choose to ponder upon. And it causes him, he says, "My soul is bowed down within me." In other words, it's like he's given up. He's just lying down. But, hallelujah. Aren't you glad there's a but in this story? But this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. He's saying, "I call to mind." He started off by saying, "I have remembered and I have pondered my wanderings and my afflictions, and that has caused me to become down. But now I choose to call to mind something else. I choose to call to my mind, and I put something new in my mind, and this something new is going to change me." And therefore it says, "Therefore I have hope." His hope is new and fresh because he has put something new and fresh into his mind. He says, "I have called it. I have called it with my mouth. And so you and I need to look at 2012 in the eye and we call forth in the name of Jesus Christ those things which are not as if they are in the name of Jesus. And we speak forth the blessings. We speak forth the hope. We choose to remember the successes. We choose to remember the great and awesome things that God has done in our lives, in us and for us and through us. And we look to what God is saying, I choose to call to mind the center of my life, Jesus Christ, and His purpose for my life and that target. And I look to that and I say, I choose to look at that. Jesus and Him crucified, and therefore I have hope. And then we get to verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? That even though we feel like this guy feels, utterly depressed, utterly without hope, with nothing to really, truly looking forward to, he says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That love which we can sing of and say, Lord, this is enough. This is all I want. As we were singing this morning, you are all I need. You are all I want. You are the focal point as we hold on to the love of Christ. It never goes away. His mercies never come to an end. We need God's love and we need God's mercy. We need God's love because we need His acceptance and His blessing and all the wonderful things that He pours out on us. As He loves us and loves us and loves us. And our children need our love. And our family and friends need our love as we give it unto them. All of us need that love, but then we also need mercy. Why do we need mercy? Because we mess up. If you never mess up, you never need mercy. But He says the mercies of the Lord never comes to an end. Why? Because we never stop messing up. And we never stop failing here and there. We never stop disappointing ourselves, disappointing others. Disappointment never stops. Failure will never stop. Our mistakes and even our sins, we can never say, will be gone completely from our lives. Therefore, we need the mercies of God forever. And He says then that they are new, the mercies of God. Plural. It's not one, but many. The mercies of God are new every morning. Not just one January. See, therein lies the false hope of the world. That they think the new mercies that is held up in a year, a brand new year, only comes once a year. And that is why they celebrate so furiously and why they get drunk so furiously and with such passion. It's because their hope is in something that just happens once or every now and then. But we who have our hope in Christ can have new mercies every single day of your life. And any morning or any evening or any day that you wake up and you feel down and you feel downcast and you feel like you're eating gallbladder and you feel like you're eating wormwood and you feel like your soul is bowed down within you, you and I can know that the mercies of God is waiting for us. All we need to do is grab hold of it and say, Lord, I need your mercy today. I need one of your mercies and many of your mercies today, and I need that love that covers a multitude of sins. And then the Lord God reaches out and He gives you and I mercy. And He gives us love and He pours it over us. And He takes away the bitterness. And He takes away all of that. And we could say, my failures, my disappointments. It's washed away by the mercies and the love of God. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We need to come quietly before the Lord. We need to wait upon Him. Our souls must seek Him. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Just if you can maybe get a song ready there. It's on the playlist. It's Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's just after This Is Our God. It's unfortunately the only version that I could find on our laptop and our database. I want us to listen to that song. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to just have a time with God where you look at your life and recalibrate your life. Just pause it for a second while I'm talking. Thanks. That we can receive the mercies of God today. Amen. This song is very slow, so I don't want you to get warped, you know, droopy and fall asleep or anything like that, but with your eyes closed. But I want us to respond to this word this morning and say, Lord, You are my portion, therefore I will hope in You. And to look at your life today quietly, and you're going to need more than the 5 minutes that this song is going to last. You're going to need to spend the day or even tomorrow just meditating upon it, and maybe the next 2 or 3 weeks. But let us start today and just say, Lord, I thank You for Your love, and I thank You for Your new mercies, and I receive Your new mercies today. And that bitter gall and wormwood that you may be carrying, I want you to give that with your one hand to God symbolically, and by the other hand you say, Lord, I receive Your love and Your mercies. I'm exchanging those negative things, because I, like the writer here says, I call this to mind, that You are my hope, You are my treasure, and You are the center of my life. Help me to readjust my life. Help me to recalibrate my life that I may hit the target. And then we need to understand that this is not a once-off thing. Weekly, monthly, regularly. Every time I go shoot, I test my rifle again. I set my sights in again. I never shoot without testing my rifle. And we need to not go through life and only once a year or once every 2 or 3 years set the target of our life. We need to do it regularly, continuously. Amen. Let's just close our eyes. I want you to spend time with the Lord and just speak to Him and respond to this word. Thanks, guys, if you can play that song for us.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, not forever will.
Amen.
I'd like to pray a blessing over you as the new year lies ahead of us. Let's just pray together. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will bless every person and every family represented here this morning. I pray, God, that you bless every member and visitor of Shofar Standerton. And Father, you bless every believer in this town, in Jesus' name, with an incredible 2012. Lord, that this year shall be a year of amazing grace, of great and enormous love and mercy, more so than before. And Father, that we shall have joy, abundant joy, happiness that does not cease, that does not run dry. And Lord, I pray most of all that we may all find fulfillment in you as we pursue you, as we pursue that which you hold before us. Lord, lead us away from the path of destruction and lead us into the path of life. Help us, Lord, to set the course of our lives. I pray that you speak to us individually and corporately, that we may enter into this year with a hope that is eternal, a joy that is eternal, a glory that is eternal, never changing. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you in 2012, and may you have a prosperous year. Please play a happy day for us that we can be a bit cheered up. That song, if you don't approach it right, can really depress you as well. So, great is God's faithfulness. Amen. And His faithfulness will never cease. Be blessed. There is some tea and coffee if we would like. Bye-bye.